Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning. This weekend we wrap up our series, God at Work, and I begin with this question. Would you be more mad if you were bit by a dog or by a human being? And why? I want you to get your answer, lock in your answer a little bit later in the message. I'm going to ask a few of you to come up on the stage if you're willing to share your answer with everybody in the room, and I have some gift cards to give away if you're willing to do that. In 2006 and 7, I surprisingly found myself living in the tiny but great state of Delaware. Here's how I ended up there. I was on the pastoral staff at a church in Tennessee, and came to a season of life where I felt like that season was coming to an end. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of season where you're like, I just get the sense that something is ending and something's starting. And it's a very weird, you know, period of time if you're ever in one of those. And you're wondering what's next, right? You're always wondering what's next. Let me hit the pause button and say, if you're currently in that situation, or you feel like you're wondering what's next, or you feel like you're running on a hamster wheel, or you feel like your growth has stagnated, and you're like, man, I just need some inspiration, I just need some help on going from here to there, I want to experience whatever God's next is for me, I have great news for you. In 2 weeks, our fall series starts, and the whole topic is, da-da-da-da, next. We're going to take 4 weeks and explore everything about this topic together. Fall series, we ramp up a lot of fun on campus, and that's what we're going to be exploring for 4 weeks. So make sure you're here for the fall series. Starts in 2 weekends. Invite friends. That's the fall series. Back to my story. So I have this sense that I need to resign my pastoral position, but I don't really know what's next. So I call my brother, who owned a property management company in Delaware, and I said, hey man, this is going to sound totally weird. But Deanne and I are thinking of me resigning my pastoral position, maybe doing some grad school. I have to find a way to earn a paycheck while we just figure out what's next in ministry. And he says, you're not going to believe this. I just got out of a meeting where we decided to buy an 80-unit apartment complex in southern Delaware, renovate the whole property, all the units, convert it to condominiums, and sell off all the units. And we need a project manager for about a year and a half, 2 years. And so we were like, holy cow. So we moved to Delaware. And if you have no idea where Delaware is, most people, like, you're not even sure if it's actually really one of the 50 states. Like, you've heard about it. So here's a map to show you where Delaware is. It's a tiny little state. Like, driving north to south, it's 2 hours. Right, so you can start in Maryland, drive through Delaware in 2 hours, and if you veer to the right, you end up in Jersey. If you veer to the left or keep going straight, you end up in Pennsylvania, pretty close to Philly. So this apartment complex is in southern Delaware. I find myself managing this entire project, this entire real estate project. By the way, my Bible college degree was very helpful with that. About a few months into that project, my brother calls me, because what they were also doing in northern Delaware in Wilmington, they were managing about 450 properties, the vast majority of which were Section 8 or government subsidized housing. And he was managing properties that he owned and for other owners. And he says, hey, Eric, my maintenance supervisor just walked out and quit. So now not only do I need you to manage this project in southern Delaware, but I need you to manage my maintenance department up in Wilmington. Let me tell you something. Biblical Greek is not helpful in any way, shape, or form for these kinds of responsibilities. So I find myself in Delaware doing this work that I did not go to school for, and it was really not part of who I was. I was having a bit of an existential crisis because I was asking myself this question. Who am I if I'm not Pastor Eric? I went to Bible college to be a pastor, and my whole life I was a pastor, and now all of a sudden, I'm not a pastor. Like, that's not what I was doing for my work. And so I was having this, like, who am I if I'm not Pastor Eric? And so people would ask me this question, which we often do when we're getting to know people. I would be talking to somebody, meeting him for the first time, and they would say, oh, what do you do? You know that's a weird question, right? You ever wonder why when we're getting to know people, one of the first things we want to know is how do you earn your paycheck? That's a very odd thing to ask people. What do? I could answer that a thousand ways. I watch TV a lot. I play Little Big Planet with my daughter. I could give you a thousand things of what I do, but we all know what we're asking when we ask that question, right? What do you do? We're asking, what do you do for work? So they would ask me the work question, what do you do? And here's how I would answer. Well, I'm a pastor, studied to be a pastor, I'm a pastor, and I resigned my position in Tennessee, and I'm currently living in Delaware working for my brother's property management company to earn a paycheck to support my family while I'm doing some school to continue to study to be a pastor, trying to figure out what's next for me as a pastor in ministry. And I'm giving this long-winded answer, and I can just see people kind of like their eyes rolling in the back of their head like, dude, I didn't ask you everything about your life, I just was being polite asking you what you do for work. They asked a work question. I gave an identity answer. And we all know this to be true, that somehow our identity is all wrapped up in our work. And you ask the question, well, why is that? Why is so much of who I am, my identity, so much wrapped up in my work? And that question is actually one of the first questions that the Bible ever endeavors to answer. So we're going to look at the creation text in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God said, let us make man, human beings, in our image, after our likeness. We were all, human beings, were created in the image of God. What I'm going to explore with you this weekend is the fact that the reason that our identity is all wrapped up in our work is because that our work is deeply rooted in the fact that we were created in the image of God. And so if God made us in his image to be like him, the question that we should all ask is, well, in what ways, this is the big question, in what ways are we like God? Because we were all, out of the chute, the Bible wants to tell us that God created everything and we were created in his image or in his likeness. So what does that mean? Well, interestingly enough, the first aspect of being created in the image of God is all about work. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? We often put work in the non-spiritual category of our lives, but I think what you're going to realize as we explore this is your work, my work, is a very, very spiritual endeavor. Maybe more spiritual than any song you could sing or prayer you could pray. Your work that you engage in every day is actually a huge aspect of what it means to be created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God says, let's create man, let's create human beings in my image, and then tells us what that means. He's giving us dominion over his creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then it goes back to work again. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we jump to Genesis chapter 2. If you ever get confused, you're reading Genesis chapter 1, and then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and it feels like who hit the rewind button. The reason you feel like that is that Genesis chapter 1 gives you an overview of creation, and then Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on specifically God creating human beings. So Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, Adam, and keep it. Right out of the gates, the creation account is communicating to you and to me that one of the primary aspects of what it means to be created in the image of God is we were put here to work. Now, I want you to think about the amazing responsibility that we have as human beings when it comes to our work. God made everything, and everything he made is good. And then he made us to have responsibility to maintain everything that he has made. God put us in charge of his world. Think of it that way. He has created human beings in his image to be his representatives, to run his world the way he would run it. And you could ask the question, well, how are we doing with that? Right? But a big part of what it means to be created in the image of God is work. we maintain the good. And now after the fall, not only do we maintain the good part of the good in creation, but now after the fall, we are also fixing things that are broken. So if you think about it, work really comes down to two things: maintaining the good and fixing the broken. And no matter what you do for your job, I bet you everything you do falls into one of those two categories. Every week, once a week, for about 5 minutes, I strike a pose. And my wife makes fun of me, and then that moment is over, and we wait for next week, okay? Here, I want you to try to figure out what I'm doing when I strike this pose. Okay, ready? I'll give you a hint. I'm on my back patio. Some of you do this. I just got done with my yard work. And look what I have done. Man, I know how to mow some straight lines in my lawn, y'all. And then when you go perpendicular and you create the checkerboard, come on. Man, that moment in time for me, like when the lawn is perfectly cut and manicured and the flowers are watered and the bushes are trimmed and there are no weeds, like that moment for me, there's deep satisfaction. And I don't think it's just my personality. I think all of us know what that feels like, the deep satisfaction of a job well done, right? There's only one way to get that kind of satisfaction. That's to actually do the work. The reason that we get deep satisfaction from a job well done is that we were created in the image of God to actually work. You cannot get that same kind of satisfaction from sitting on your couch all day watching TV, right? There's only one way to get that satisfaction. That's to actually get to work. And then you get to step back and enjoy it. And it doesn't matter what kind of work it is. Let me show you this wooden chest. The best I can figure, this wooden chest is about 80 to 85 years old. And it doesn't look it because I refurbished it. This was created by my wife's grandfather. And it was passed down in the family. It was actually my wife's toy box when she was growing up. So you can imagine this thing got roughed up pretty good. It spent lots of years in our garage. That top back part that kind of has the curves, that was broken off. The wooden door on it, that was snapped in two pieces. One of the sides was broken off. It was dinged up. It was faded. It was scratched. And at one point, my wife was on a trip to Tennessee for a few days visiting her parents, and I thought to myself, I'm going to restore this wooden chest for her. Now, if you know anything about me, I am not that guy. So I had to pull up YouTube videos, right, to kind of walk me through it. I don't much like meticulous work with your hands, detail, slow-paced work. And that's what that kind of work is, right? Like, fix it, figure out how to put the wood back on, then use the wood putty to fill in the gaps, and then you have to sand that and wait and wipe it off. Like, all those steps are like, it kills me, right? 3-day project. I finally get it done. And just looking at that wooden chest, going, oh, the satisfaction of doing work and improving something, right? And then the satisfaction of my wife coming home and getting to enjoy her response to this wooden chest that's been in her family for a few generations being restored. Man, all of that just has this satisfaction attached to it. And that satisfaction is directly related to the fact that you and I were created in the image of God. And one of the key aspects of being created in God's image is work. That's why our identity in a lot of ways is so wrapped up in our work. The second aspect of being created in the image of God is the fact that we have intellect, soul, and will. There's something about human beings that's different than the rest of God's creation. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God, that God breathing into human beings, that's something very different. If you read the creation account, just sit down and look at it, he speaks everything into existence, but then with human beings, he does something very different, and it says he breathes his life or his essence into human beings. He deposits something in humans that he does not deposit in the rest of his creation. If you're ever with somebody and they're like, oh, I just had a moment of inspiration, right? It's like a breeze just blew through the room, right? And it's like, aha, like, think about inspiration, like, intellect and your ability to choose and your soul, like motivation and inspiration and love and all of these things that define human existence in a non-tangible way. You know it's the most real things about us, right? But you can't fully define it. That's what it means when God breathed life into human beings. He's telling us, this creation account is telling us that there's something, he's deposited something in us so that we can bear his image well in his creation, so that we have the ability to do the things that he put us here to do. So now I started this by asking you, would you be more mad if you got bit by a dog or a human? I need three volunteers that are willing to come up, share your answer. One, oh, man, you were enthusiastic. Two, the female, yes. And let's, back row three, back corner. Yeah, come on up. Give them a hand as they come up. Pick any stool. Go ahead and sit on that stool. All right, we're going to start with you. Tell everybody your name. Go ahead, start with your name.
My name is Jay.
Okay, Jay, would you be more mad if a dog bit you or a human bit you?
I would be more mad if a dog bit me.
Why?
Because it may have rabies.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you don't think many of the people around you are rabid? No, okay. Good logic. Okay, go ahead and pass the microphone here. What's your name?
Jeff.
Jeff, would you be more mad if a dog bit you or a human bit you?
I'd say a human, because
why?
We have free will, and they would have made that decision where a dog could have been acting out of instincts or defense.
Okay, good. Pass the microphone here. Tell everybody your name.
Rebecca.
Rebecca, would you be more mad if a dog bit you or a human bit you?
A dog.
Why?
Because they have pointy, fangy teeth.
Oh, so you think the dog bite would hurt more?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Give them all a round of applause. Thank you. You can exit right there at those steps. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to yell out your answer on the count of three. Would you be more mad if a dog bit you or a human bit you? One, two, three.
Yeah.
Lots of humans and a few dogs spattered in there, right? I asked this question to about 20 staff members in the office this weekend, and I got all kinds of funny answers. All of the answers have some kind of, like, some people go with the medical route, like, well, I think a dog bite would be harder to clean, or they have all these medical, but the primary reasoning behind the answers is humans know better. I expect dogs to bite. I don't expect humans to bite. And so you get into like, well, and like one mom said, well, it depends if it's my baby. My baby doesn't quite know better yet, right? But all of, when you start to think about this question, all of your reasoning is essentially dogs do what dogs do, but humans shouldn't be running around biting each other, right? Because we know that there's something different between humans and the rest of the animal kingdom. And where this conversation gets muddy a bit is when we start talking about physical genetic similarities between human beings and the rest of the animal kingdom. Okay, so for example, humans are very close genetically to orangutans. And I know you're using orangutan, or is it orangutang? It's not orangutan, it's orangutan. We've just been saying it wrong for so long that saying it wrong sounds right. It's not orangutan, it's orangutan, so I'm going to say it the right way, not the wrong way, even though it sounds to you like I'm saying it wrong, I'm saying it right. That animal is orangutan. Okay. And all the zoologists are like, yay! We are genetically similar. Human beings are genetically similar to orangutans. But we're very different. So we're not genetically similar to cats. So if you have an orangutan, a human being, and a cat, one of these things is not like the others, and it's not the cat. You follow me on this? We all know this to be true, that God has done something very different and distinct with human beings. Third aspect of being created in the image of God is that we were created to be relational beings. To be in relationship with the God that made us, to be in proper relationship with his creation, and to be in proper relationship with each other. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. It's the only place in the creation text where it says it's not good. Everything else is good. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The reason that God said it wasn't good that Adam would be alone is that we were created to be relational. Well, who's Adam going to relate to? He needed a female counterpart. In order for Adam to fully bear God's image, He needed to be able to have relationship because the Godhead in and of itself is a relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all relating to one another in the Trinity. And so the only way we can reflect or be an image of God is that we too are functioning in cooperative relationship. You follow me on this? So Adam was not complete without female. Male is not complete without female, and female is not complete without male, because it is meant to be a relationship. Now, I want to take a few minutes here, and I want to debunk a few myths or misreadings of the creation text. I've heard over and over again, people use Genesis as a way to suggest male superiority over females. And so let me just address a few of these. First, you hear people say, well, woman was taken out of man, right? Like God essentially did surgery on Adam. Took something out of Adam and created a female with that. And so as the logic would go, well, man was the prototype and females are like the clone. Are you following me on this? And somehow that's used to say somehow men are superior to women. Can I tell you that that is the exact opposite of what this text is trying to communicate? What this text is trying to communicate is that male and female are both image bearers. That the text explicitly says that. And it's saying we're of the same substance. Like God made everything else a certain way, but male and female, human beings, are both made of the same substance, equal. Equal image bearers, not one over the other. It's not, the creation text is not setting up a hierarchy where it's God and then male and then female and then animals. It's saying, no, the hierarchy is God, human beings being image bearers, both male and female, different but very equal, and then the rest of creation. So there is no hierarchy being established with talking about female coming from Adam's rib. The second myth I'd like to debunk here is because Adam came first, somehow he's more important. Right? It's a chronology argument. God made man, and then secondary was woman. Well, if you go with that, if you say that whatever was made first is more important or superior, can I ask you a question? What did God make before man? Animals? Everything else? You see where I'm going with this? It's a completely illogical argument to say that somehow what the Bible is communicating is that men are superior to women because they were created first. That's not what the creation text is doing at all. What it really, if you want to go with order, human beings were made last because we're the pinnacle of God's creation, created in his image, to oversee everything else that God had made. So if you want to use any chronology argument at all, you would have to say that the very last thing God created is the most important, which is what? Woman! Third one, preach it. I got to preach it over here. Third myth. God gave Adam the word is helper in Eve. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to give him a helper. And the word helper brings with it some baggage. When I hear the word helper, here's what I think. When I was growing up as a kid, if my dad was doing a project, he would say, Eric, come here, I need you to be my helper. And what he meant was, I need you to just stand there, and every time I ask for a screwdriver, I just want you to hand it to me. It's very demeaning. It's not equal, is it? That's not this word. Sometimes we lose a little bit when we go from Hebrew and Greek to English. That word, that's helper, is the very same word that's used throughout the Old Testament, and most of the time it's used to describe God himself when he's swooping in to save the day. An equivalent word would be rescuer. In other words, this is doomed without this. Adam could not function the way God wanted him to function completely as a bearer of his image without a female counterpart working in cooperation with him. He certainly couldn't multiply, right? That's obvious. Male and female, and he couldn't have relationship without a female counterpart. Male and female are equal, meant to work cooperatively to have dominion over the rest of God's creation. It was never meant to be that one gender should ever have dominion over another. You follow me on this? Anytime that happens, in either order, it is a perversion of the image of God that we have been created with. Okay, now, off my high horse. We're in a series called God at Work. You say, dude, you just took 20 minutes to talk about the image of God. What in this world is this? What does this have to do with work at all? Thought number one, the value of your work is not determined by how much you're paid. If a primary aspect of you being created in the image of God is the fact that you were created to work, the value is the work itself. And we just need to completely get rid of the notion that somehow the value of your work is directly related to how much you're paid to do it. Let me give you an example. Quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers, he just signed a contract in excess of $150 million to play football for the next 4 or 5 years. Guaranteed about $101 million even if he gets hurt and never plays a down. $100 million to throw a football. There's nothing wrong with playing football, and I don't begrudge anybody their money. Well, you know why we all want more money? Because money brings options. The more money I have, the more options I have. If I have more money, I have more options what car I drive, what house I live in, what schools my kids go to, right? Like, we all want more money because we know it brings options. So there's nothing evil with that. Average NFL player makes $2.1 million a season. The average public school teacher makes $52,000 a year. You're going to tell me that playing football is 38 times more valuable than teaching kids? Yes, it breaks down real fast, doesn't it? The value of your work is not based on how much you get paid to do it. Early in our marriage, my wife and I decided that we would be a single income household, that she would stay home and run the household and raise the kids. And there are financial sacrifices that come with that. But you can't tell me that her work, raising our children and running our household, is somehow less valuable than my work because I'm the one that has a paycheck attached to what I do. Or a perverted example would be human trafficking or the sex trade. There are people making millions of dollars by running the sex trade. Not only is there no value in that, it is a complete degradation of the image of God and the dignity of human life. But they're making a lot of money doing it. So we just have to get rid of the notion that somehow the value of our work is related to how much we get paid to do it. The second thought is the value of your work is not determined by how much leisure time it affords you. We fall into this trap of thinking like, if I get a really good job, I'm going to get a lot more time off. And so we start to think like, the work is the thing I have to endure to get to the real part of life, which is the weekend, right? Monday through Friday is the work I endure so I can get to the weekend to live my real life. That is not how we were created. You know it and I know it. You weren't created for the weekend. You were created to work. You were created to work. And not only is it a perversion to say that the value is in the leisure and not the work, there's a reason that God gave a rhythm to this. 6 days of work, 1 day of Sabbath, rest. The reason that he gave us that is because he knows that we're prone to forgetting him in the first place. He's the one that made you, and he's the one that put you here. And he gave you the gift of work because he wanted to give you responsibility to care for his creation. But he is God, not your work. And when we refuse to rest, when we refuse to take a day off, because we're just so addicted to our work, work has become an idol. Work has become our God. And the reason that God says take a Sabbath rest, take a day out of the week where you don't work and you intentionally remember me. So this exercise of coming together in this building to sing songs of worship and to hear the word preached, it's an exercise in Sabbath, right? To remember God and to remember that he's the creator and we're created in his image. So if the value of your work is not in how much money you make, and the value of your work is not in how much leisure time it affords you, then where does the value of your work come from? Well, the value of your work is directly related to you as an image bearer. The value of your work is, and it doesn't matter what work we're talking about, whether it's the work you do to earn your paycheck, or yard work, or school work, students, or a part-time job, or housework, chores, right? Like when you're a teenager, what's your primary job? Be a good student and keep your room clean, right? Like those are the two, like is that not? Like that's the primary work for teenagers. Wilmington, Delaware. There was this property. It was a former row home. So, you know, row homes are three levels, okay? And when they're converted to apartments, it's tenant on the first floor, tenant on the second floor, tenant on the third floor. Well, there was this light sconce in the stairwell of this row home, which is now three apartments, that it just, no matter how many times we fixed it, we kept getting a maintenance call on it. It just kept going out. So finally one day, I'm like, come on, guys. Took some of the maintenance guys. We're going to go check this thing out. They put a ladder up the wall. It climbs up there. And he's like, wow, this thing's really wobbly. And so I said, pull that thing off the wall. And in the cavity of the wall fell out a large Ziploc bag of cocaine. Yeah. Now, I'm not an expert on the street value of cocaine, but I've watched enough TV to know that was a lot of money in that bag. The maintenance guys immediately went, we're out of here. Literally, they left me there. Because what they're thinking is someone's about to die. Well, there was the tenant on the first floor was allowing his aunt to come in every night and deal from the first floor of that building. I call the police, and I ask them, well, what's going to happen? And they very deadpan, like matter-of-fact, say, well, the first thing that's going to happen is most likely we will find the woman that was dealing out of this building. We will most likely find her dead in the next 48 to 72 hours because she just lost a lot of money for her dealer. And then they went on to explain to me all kinds of things moving forward. And I'm having all of these thoughts and all these questions in my head, like, what was this woman's life like that she felt like that was her only way to survive? And I can't really send my maintenance guys back now to any of the properties in this neighborhood for a maintenance call, because if anyone associates us with that cocaine or losing that cocaine, our lives are in danger. But now what am I going to do with these tenants who have legitimate maintenance calls? Like, we can't just ignore them. Like, they need their sinks working and their toilets running. And so I start having all of these questions about people and circumstances. And how do I go about my work now in a way that, like, cares for people and protects people? And in my dumb mind, I thought I was having those thoughts because I was a pastor. But what I've come to realize was I was having those thoughts because I bear the image of God. Right? No matter what you do for your work, you are an image bearer, a representative of God in the arena in which you work. And so the way you work and how you treat people can bring great glory to God. That makes your work, the things that you have categorized as mundane, that makes those things very, very significant. Being image bearers means we maintain the good and we fix that which is broken. And we do that every day when we go to work. So now I want you to take out that little animal as we wrap up our time together. You should have received this little plastic toy animal on your way in. If you didn't receive it on the way in, you can just grab one from the ushers on the way out. And here's what I'd like you to do with that little animal. I want you to bring it to work with you and place it somewhere on your desk or where, I don't know where you work. Some of you are real estate agents and you work out of your car, or some of you work at home. I don't know where you work, but whatever you consider your workplace, I want you to put that little animal there as a reminder of this fact. And here's our final thought. Somebody had to name the animals. Genesis chapter 2. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. That seems very mundane, doesn't it? Somebody had to name the animals. Doesn't seem like very significant work, but somebody had to do it. There's lots of things you do at your job, whatever your work is, whether you get a paycheck for it or not. That might seem mundane, and I want to remind you, somebody had to name the animals. Everything you do is significant to God. The work you do is significant because you've been created in God's image, and he wants you to represent him well and to take care of his creation and to contribute to this world that we live in. And so I want you to put that animal wherever you work, and just every time you see it, I just want it to be a spark for you to ask all kinds of questions about being an image bearer. Is what I'm doing helping or hurting? Am I bringing God glory in what am I doing? Is the way I'm working and what I'm doing bringing a smile to the face of God? right? Just let it be a reminder to you that you are an image bearer, and there's no such thing as insignificant work because somebody had to name the animals. Let's stand and we'll pray. Reminder for you, as always, communion available here in the auditorium, both on the balcony level and down here by the stage, and prayer team available down here by the stage if you need prayer for anything, okay? Let me pray for you. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray for every person under the sound of my voice right now, that they would know that they have inherent dignity and value because they're created in your image. And may they go to work, whatever their work is, may they do their work in a way that brings a smile to your face. So I ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to enable and encourage and empower your people to bear your image in the world in which we live. May you be glorified and get pleasure in how we live our lives this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week at work.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.